Good evening, brothers and sisters. For those of you who are new and you may not know me, my name is Michael Wee. I serve as a lay reader here in this service. I think there's some echo in the sound system. All right. I spoke first, I think maybe about 4 or 5 months ago, and I said that the message is more worthy than the messenger. And it is still very, very true. It is amazing that God would use an unworthy vessel to deliver his word to his people. And I also want to thank quite a number of you who have been very encouraging. You all have prayed for me. And after the service, y'all came up and thanked me for the message. I'm not hinting that you will do that later on, huh? But it is very encouraging for someone who is doing God's work to know that there are people behind him praying for him. Yeah, believe me, it is very, very encouraging. Yeah. So we're going to look into Jonah chapter 1, verses 11 to 17. Before that, let us go to God in prayer. Indeed, Father, I want to thank you that you are a God of grace and that you have given me this opportunity, this privilege to speak your word to your people. Lord, I'm an unworthy vessel. But you are a God who is sovereign. So, Lord, I ask that you anoint my lips and touch the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, I know I am allotted 25 minutes for this sermon. I know someone will be very concerned if I overshoot. But I will obviously try to keep as much as possible to the time allotted to me. Now, I have entitled the sermon, The Storms in Our Lives. The Storms in Our Lives. Are you experiencing a storm in your life right now? Is this storm in your life a result of some disobedience to God? You know, this short little book of Jonah holds many lessons for us, and we do well to see what God has in store for us. Now, Pastor Freddie has actually started on the book of Jonah, but that was quite some time back, so allow me to do a recap to at least cover, you know, what we have gone through, and so that at least when I come to the message, there will be some continuity, yeah? Okay, so Jonah, we know, was a prophet, and I wonder whether he was the world's worst missionary, yeah, because he refused to obey God. Yeah, he was a prophet who served during the reign of Jeroboam II in Israel, and that you can find in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 25 to 29. Okay. So from the second verse in Jonah chapter 1, we are told that he was called by God to go to Nineveh, which was a pagan city in Mesopotamia, all right? And somewhere right now, in geographical terms, Mesopotamia is somewhere in modern Iraq, east of Israel, okay? So instead of doing what God has told him to do, Jonah disobeyed God, as we know, and decided to go to the opposite direction, to Tarshish. This is a city which is generally known now to be at the Rock of Gibraltar in Spain. And that's at the western end of the Mediterranean Sea. So you can see the geographical terms. You know, Nineveh was in the east of the Mediterranean Sea, and then the Tarshish was on the western end of the Mediterranean Sea. So it's really the opposite direction. But what I thought is interesting, if you put your hand in Jonah chapter 1 in the Bible, if you keep it open, I think it'll be quite helpful because we'll be going through the short chapter. What I thought is interesting is that Jonah disobeyed the call of God to go to Nineveh, even though God told him to call out against it. That means Jonah was told to pronounce a judgment against Nineveh. So Jonah was not at this point told to proclaim God's mercy, but judgment to the people of Nineveh. Now, just a little bit more history. The people in Nineveh, which they were the Assyrians, they were the enemy of Israel, and they were a cruel people, right? So now imagine if you were Jonah and you are a prophet, and God tells you to go to this cruel people to pronounce a judgment against it. Wouldn't you go? Right? It is your enemy. They are a cruel people. Now God is telling you, okay, go and pronounce my judgment against it. Wouldn't you go? Well, I think if I were in Jonah's place, I would be very keen to go, because I'll be very happy. Yeah, I'll be rubbing my hands in glee. Yes, now they are going to get it. But strangely enough, Jonah didn't. In fact, Jonah went the opposite way. So why was Jonah so reluctant to go to Nineveh? Have you thought about that? Why was Jonah so reluctant to go to Nineveh? What I suspect is that we have a prophet here who knows his God. Jonah knew that God would no doubt judge and punish the wicked as a righteous and just God would do. But he also knew that God is a merciful God, and that if those undeserving, cruel Assyrians were to repent, then his God would surely forgive and relent of the judgment that he has pronounced. That Jonah didn't want to see happen. And not wanting to take the chance of ever having that happen, he set off in the opposite direction in direct obedience, disobedience to God. You see, Jonah felt that the Assyrians, which were such a cruel people, did not deserve God's mercy. That's why Jonah ran from God's presence. But then, no one deserves God's mercy. Not the Assyrians, not the Israelites, not you, not me. That's the truth of the matter. Mercy is never deserved. Mercy is shown purely and entirely out of God's good pleasure. Let us never forget that. God owes none of us anything, least of all, his mercy. We then read in verse 3 that Jonah found a ship sailing to where he wanted to go. So he had the money to pay the fare, and the shipping company obviously was glad to take him on. So Jonah got into the ship, and he was happily on his way to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Everything seemed to be falling into place, and it looked like he was going to get away with disobeying God. All right, can you imagine? Yeah, the ship was ready, he got the money where he wanted to go, and that's it. The ship set sail. Sometimes it does seem like you can get away with disobedience, that you can get away with sin in your life, isn't it? The question here is this: how far will God let us go on in our disobedience? That's the question. In verse 4, we find that the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. A storm has arisen in Jonah's life. God wasn't going to let Jonah go on in his disobedience. Listen, brothers and sisters, this storm was an act of mercy by God. God loved Jonah, and he did not want Jonah to remain in his disobedience. And so it is with the storms in your life. God loves you, and he does not want you to remain in disobedience, to remain in sin. God desires that we return to his presence and to restore that sweet fellowship with him. We also see here that the disobedience of Jonah, although it concerned only him, because he was the one who disobeyed God, it also affected others. Those with Jonah in the ship were also caught in the storm, and despite the best efforts of the crew, they were not able to row to shore, and the ship was in danger of breaking apart. They were in danger of perishing together with Jonah if Jonah were to continue in his disobedience. The lesson here is that our sin affects others. It may be our family, our church, our friends, our colleagues. Our sins affect our relationship with others, even though we think that that sin concerns only me, myself. Even when we sin in secret and we think nobody knows, no, that's why it's a secret, right? It will still affect our relationship with others. Tell me, when you harbor hostile or slanderous thoughts against someone, wouldn't your relationship with that person be somewhat estranged? And each time you're in the presence of that person, you feel a sense of discomfort or unease. Even if the other person is not aware of your hostile or unfriendly thoughts, you yourself will still feel anxious and wary of that person's presence because you have hostile thoughts towards him. And that will adversely affect your interaction with the person. You will find yourself always disagreeing or discrediting whatever the person has to say. I know, because I've been there. Or if you, a husband, have a secret adulterous affair with another woman, would your relationship with your wife be the same? It doesn't have to be, you know, the physical act of adultery. The very fact that you're more prepared to share with this other woman will definitely affect your relationship with your wife. And your wife may not know about the other woman, but you will not behave the same towards your wife. Moving on to the chapter, then in verse 5, we find the mariners, the crew, were afraid, and then each cried out to his God. Amusingly enough, that in the midst of such a violent storm, one that is life-threatening even by the standards of these hardened sailors, and we find Jonah fast asleep in the inner part of the ship. If you were to look into the Bible, that's what it says, right? Jonah was fast asleep in the inner part of the ship. Wouldn't you think that Jonah would be on deck helping the sailors to secure the ship in one way or another? Right, how could anyone be able to sleep in a ship caught in a fierce storm? How could anyone do that? You know, the ship will be rocking violently, the wooden planks of the ship will probably be straining and creaking so loudly that any moment it may be breaking apart. But Jonah was fast asleep. You know, the danger we see here is that our willful disobedience can cause our hearts to be hardened. We can become callous in our attitude, in our relationship with God. And we grow cold and indifferent towards the Lord, especially when we think we can get away with the sin. Each time we get away with the sin, each time our hearts grow a little colder. That's the danger. You know, I recall the words of one of my favorite hymns, "Come thou font of every blessing." Not too sure if you know this, but the words is this: "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it in my heart. Prone to leave the God I love." Isn't it so true? We say we love God, but yet we sin so willfully, many times so readily. Even though we know that our sins nail His Son to the cross. It's so sad. God help us. So the question here again is this: how far will God let us go on in our disobedience? Well, we see that if a storm does not wake us up, then God may use someone to expose us. And in verse 6, we find, "So the captain came and said to him," which is Jonah, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God," because they were praying to their gods just before, right? So the captain said, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." In another act of mercy, God used a non-believer, the captain of the ship, to wake Jonah up. I don't know, perhaps God is using this sermon to wake you up. Or are you still asleep? In verse 7, we find that in desperation, the others decided to cast lots, and so as to see who was the culprit of this calamity. Now, and is it any surprise that the lot fell on Jonah? Right? In Proverbs 16:33, the Bible tells us, "The lot is cast into the lap, but his every decision is from the Lord." Of course, Jonah will get it. But can you see God's sovereign hand is working in and through the circumstances? Can you see that? So the spotlight now falls on Jonah. In verses 8 to 10, we read of the others asking him a series of questions. "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" Now, how Jonah replied is significant, because he didn't answer all the questions. In fact, he answered only the last question. Jonah said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord." Now, if you look into the Bible, the Lord is in all upper caps. When the word Lord is in upper caps, it means it is used for the Hebrew name Yahweh. Now, this is significant because it is now naming the Lord for us. So it's not just any other God, but it is Yahweh. "The God of heaven," Jonah said, "the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." Jonah knew his God. He knew that all that was happening was God's doing. Can you see God's hand in the storm you are going through? Can you see God's hand in the storm that you are going through? Coming back to the ship, imagine you're one of the others on board the ship, and you're caught in this violent storm in the middle of a sea, and here you have a guy who tells you that he fears his God who made the sea and the dry land. What would he be thinking? You were just praying to your gods and nothing is happening. And now this guy comes up to you and says, "Look, I fear this God of heaven who has made the sea and the dry land." Uh-oh, this is no good. His God made the sea, and we are about to perish in the storm. When we cry out to our gods, that didn't help one bit. Now we have this guy telling us this. Are we in trouble or what? Isn't it? So it is no surprise that the Bible tells us that these people were exceedingly afraid in verse 10. And I think you would be as well. In a life-threatening situation, you find that the God whom you have been worshiping all your life is not the God who can help you, nor is this the God who is responsible for this situation. That's what the sailors are feeling. The God that I've been worshiping all my life can't help me now. You know, what a tragedy to believe in a God that is no God at all. In Psalm 96, verse 5, we read, "For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Do you believe in this God who made the sea and the dry land? No, not just believe. Do you trust him? Well, that was a long recap introduction. But don't worry, the actual sermon won't be that long. It will be longer. Okay, so we continue with this passage that was read to us, and that is from verse 11. "So the sea grew more tempestuous, and we find the others making a desperate plea to Jonah. What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" I want you to notice the question. What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? Notice that they did not ask, "What shall we do that the sea may quiet down for us?" But, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" Look, if your God is responsible for this terrible storm and you are fleeing from his presence, and that is what is recorded for us in verse 10, what are we to do to you so that we can appease your God? I think the crew, the mariners, are beginning to believe in Jonah's God, Yahweh. God used the captain to wake Jonah up. Now we see God using the non-believers to confront Jonah. What are they to do to Jonah, he being the cause of this calamity, so that they may escape the wrath of this terrible God? Now, we should note also that Jonah did not say to them that, okay, it's my fault. Let me repent of my wrongdoing. I offer a sin offering, and then everything will be well. He didn't say that. Nor did he tell the others, no, you do this thing, you know, you have a burnt offering and you should be good to go. God will probably accept your offering. He didn't say that at all. You know, he didn't tell them to offer some sacrifices in this desperate attempt to save their own lives. But Jonah said in verse 12, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you." How does he know that? "For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." What we see here, please note, what we see here is that Jonah was not ready to repent of his disobedience. He wasn't ready to repent of his disobedience. But as a prophet, Jonah knew that because of his disobedience, it was his life for the life of the others. It was his life for the lives of the others. If Jonah sacrifices his life, the lives of the others will be spared. Do you see a parallel here? Jesus sacrificed his life so that the lives of others, yours and mine, will be spared from the wrath of God. The big difference here is that Jesus sacrificed his life in obedience to Yahweh. Jonah, unrepentant in disobedience. So here we see how Jonah's disobedience had adversely and dangerously so even affected the lives of others around him. And yet even at this point, Jonah would rather die than submit to God's will. He would rather die than submit to God's will. You know, pick me up, hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. There is no hint of remorse or repentance by Jonah. In effect, actually, he's telling God, God, I would rather be thrown into the sea than to turn back and go to Nineveh. This is what Jonah is actually saying. You know, I would rather die than to preach to those worthless people in that condemned city of Nineveh. And the question here again is this: how far will God let us go on in our disobedience? So in verse 13, we find that the men, instead of throwing Jonah overboard, they rowed even harder, trying to bring the ship to safety. Now, they may not be believers just yet, but they had at least a sense of compassion, right? They were not prepared to throw Jonah overboard. Perhaps pity mixed with fear, definitely, and they were not willing to do what Jonah had suggested. So they would probably say to themselves, look, we can't just throw him overboard. If this Jonah disobeyed his God and got us into this situation, we can't just throw him overboard. What if this God gets even more angry at us for killing his prophet? Right? Let us give it another shot and let us row harder. What the Bible tells us, but the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. The lesson here is this: when you know what is right to do and you don't do it, the storm gets worse. When you know what is right to do and you don't do it, the storm gets worse. So no matter how hard they tried to row, the storm just grew worse. As long as Jonah remained in his disobedience, God wasn't going to let up. He's going to make sure that Jonah comes around, that he comes to his senses. Strange as this may sound, yeah, but in his mercy, God made it impossible for them, for the mariners, for the crew, so that in their desperation and exasperation, the men had no other choice. So the scriptures tells us that in verse 14 that they cried out. Now note, they cried out, right? In verse 14, if you notice that they cried out, but they were not crying out to their gods as before. They were not crying out to their gods as before. But now they were crying to the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, who is Yahweh, Jonah's God. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. You know, just this verse, in verse 14, we see that God's name, Yahweh, the Lord, is used three times regarding the non-believers, regarding the crew. You know, it has been said that man's extremity is God's opportunity. And here we are about to see the conversion of this man. As I've said a little while ago, even in the darkest moments, God's mercy shines through. Through the storm, these sailors and the others with them were drawn closer to God. They now acknowledge that it was God who has done as he pleased. And they now subjected themselves to his rule, pleading for his mercy not to hold them accountable as they were about to throw Jonah into the sea. Can you see this? They now recognize the sovereign Lord, and they are subjecting themselves to him, pleading for mercy that they should not be held accountable for throwing this guy, his prophet, into the sea. You see, God's sovereign hand is working in and through the circumstances. Well, so they threw Jonah into the sea, so Jonah got his wish. The word, you know, used in the Bible is, they in verse 15, they hurled him into the sea. And this is the same root word in Hebrew that is used in verse 4 when we are told that the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. So I suppose the men were very eager at that point in time to just throw Jonah overboard to get rid of him. And so he hurled Jonah into the sea. And of course, the sea ceased from its raging. You know, the Bible just says this, right? The sea ceased from its raging. But isn't it amazing? By throwing someone overboard, the sea stopped, the storm. Yeah, I can see God's hand working in these circumstances. So in verse 16, the Bible tells us, then the man feared the Lord exceedingly. Again, L-O-R-D in capital. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. You know, these people are now believers. They now believe in Yahweh, that Jonah's God indeed is the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Now, before we leave these men and go back to Jonah, I want you to see that God's heart is not only for the people in Nineveh, but also for the people in Tarshish. How do we know that? Because now this ship is carrying missionaries to Tarshish. Can you imagine their witness as they relate their testimony in Tarshish, these crew members who have seen this thing, who have gone through this storm? Can you see how God will use them to bring many in Tarshish into his kingdom? Amazing, isn't it? God indeed is sovereign. So now let us return to Jonah in verse 17. Now he would have drowned had not God appointed a great fish to swallow him up to save him. We know this from his prayer in the next chapter, in chapter 2. But then I'm treading on someone else's territory here, so I won't. Yeah. So we find that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. I want to ask you this question again. How far will God let you go on in your disobedience? You know, God will let us hit rock bottom if we are stubborn. God will let us hit rock bottom so that we will come to realize that it is only God who can and will bring us up. You know, from this first chapter, we saw Jonah upon receiving God's call to Nineveh, and then Jonah disobeyed. He went down to Joppa. In verse 3, we are told that Jonah went down to Joppa. Then he went down to the ship sailing to Tarshish. And even in the storm, he went down into the inner part of the ship to sleep. And here in this passage, 11 to 17, we find that Jonah was hailed overboard, down into the sea, swallowed by the fish, and went down into the fish's belly. I think we can see another lesson here. Whenever you disobey God, you always go down. You never go up. Whenever you disobey God, you always go down. You never go up. You know, God will let us hit rock bottom so that we may know, or we may learn, that only God can raise us up. He sends storms to get our attention. And when you look back, you will see that the storm is actually a severe mercy from the Lord. And the storms will continue until you stop running from God. Now, he may send someone to confront or challenge us, and this is another act of his grace, his mercy to wake us up when our heart has grown cold as a result of our disobedience. So as we have seen in this book of Jonah so far, God is relentless in his pursuit of the ones he has chosen to love. And this pursuing by God is his mercy and grace towards us. God is relentless in his pursuit of the ones he has chosen to love. Because if ever God were to stop pursuing us, if ever God were to give us up to our disobedience, then there is no more hope for us. Just read Romans chapter 1 and you will know what I mean. In that chapter, Romans chapter 1, there are three instances of the phrase or the clause, God gave them up. God gave them up. And in each instance, as God gave them up, man grows in hellish depravity. Yes, man grows in hellish depravity as God gives them up. So if you're experiencing a storm in your life now, there is good news. You can stop running from him because he's waiting for you to turn around. Let us pray. Indeed, Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy, for the love that you have shown to us, that you will pursue us even when we carelessly or blatantly disobey you. So amazing that you have loved us with an everlasting love. Oh God, let us never take your grace, your mercy for granted. Let us never be presumptuous of the love that you have for us. If we have disobeyed you, any one of you, if you know that you are in sin, that you have disobeyed God, stop running and come back to him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And I invite us to stand as we're going to sing the ministry song.